Good morning, everybody. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jake Swadling, an elder here at Anchored Church. We are continuing on in John's Gospel, the glory that we see in John's Gospel. And I want to dwell a little bit before we approach today's text. We're John chapter 4, verses 1 to 18, passage famous where Jesus encounters a woman at a well in Samaria. But I want to address one of the distinctive ways in which John, the Apostle John, writes and records for us, God's people, the event of Jesus' ministry. How subtle a writer he is, that when we address this, we can often miss what he is communicating to us. He's a very subtle user of the Old Testament, John. For example, a few weeks ago, it was through understanding the Old Testament and Israel's understanding of what is wine, a symbol of joy, that we're allowed to understand the miracle at the wedding of Cana, that Christ was declaring that he is the source of the joy that never runs out. He is the superior joy, and the world's will always run out and is the inferior joy. We will miss the importance of what is occurring in John 4, 1 to 18 if we don't look into the Old Testament to understand how the Jewish people would have read this. We would miss the signs. Now, on the surface, when we read this passage, we will see that Jesus is weary from traveling, that he stops to rest at a well in Samaria, that his disciples go on to get supplies, but that Jesus stays to rest by this well until a Samaritan woman appears in the heat of the day to draw herself some water. And Jesus begins talking to her, and let me tell you, this is shocking to the point of scandalous. To the original audience who would have been picking up John's gospel, this is shocking to the point of scandalous. Women generally were considered to be sinful, unclean creatures by the Pharisees. This is hilarious. They even had a group called think of this amongst God's people. They even had a group called the Bumps and Bruises Crew. If they saw a woman in public, they would close their eyes, put their hands over their eyes, and keep walking, lest they see her. And then, of course, they would walk into walls and poles, and they would have the bumps and the bruises to prove it. And that would be what they would point to, say, see how holy I am? See how clean I am? If even a woman walks past, I close my eyes, and I walk into things. Religion creates stupidity. And nobody knows how to hate like religious people. Yet here is Jesus in Samaria talking to a Samaritan woman. When the disciples return, they're going to be amazed and they're going to be shocked to discover Christ talking to this woman at a well. But not because of the Pharisees. We have to go back into the Old Testament to see what is so truly shocking in this moment. Is there anyone familiar? Genesis 24. Abraham is looking for a wife for his son Isaac. And he sends his servant to go looking, and this servant goes to a well and he finds a woman by the name of Rebekah. This is in another country. The servant approaches Rebekah's family, and Rebekah returns with him to marry Isaac. Isaac's future wife is found at a well. Genesis 29, Jacob goes into what is called the Eastern Country, again another country, and sees a woman by the name of Rachel drawing water from a well. Jacob will take Rachel to be his wife. In Exodus 2, Moses flees Egypt into another country, into a different land, and he meets a woman by the name of Zipporah, Jethro's daughter, at a well. And Moses fights off some dodgy blokes who are hanging around. And what do you think happens? He marries her. So I picture the young guys, the disciples come back and they find Jesus talking to a woman at a well. And they're like, well, no more Jesus coming around for the footy. He'll be watching Gilmore Girls or something. They think Jesus has met his wife. Jewish readers would have been convinced at this point Jesus has met his wife. In today's passage, I want us to look together at what we learn about Christ's love for us at our most desperate, and what he does for those who he has claimed as his wife. Today, in this passage, I want us to know how Christ loves us at our most desperate, and what he does for those whom he has claimed as his wife. So I'll read our passage, John 4, verses 1 to 18. We'll pray, and then we'll look. John 4. When Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, though Jesus himself was not baptizing, but his disciples were, he left Judea and went again to Galilee. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. "Give me a drink," Jesus said to her, because his disciples had gone into town to buy food. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" she asked him. For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would ask him and he would give you living water." "Sir," said the woman, "you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep. So where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock." Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life." "Sir," the woman said to him, "give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water." "Go call your husband," he told her, "and come back here." "I don't have a husband," she answered. "You have correctly said, 'I don't have a husband,'" Jesus said, "for you've had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." Let's take a moment in prayer that the Holy Spirit would illuminate for us the glory of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, the incarnation of Christ is too wondrous for us to fully understand. The love for us in our brokenness, Lord, is incomprehensible to us at times. Christ, we have a simple wish this morning as your bride, your church, that we would know again that you are the perfect groom, that you crossed all boundaries to claim us as your own, and you are attentive, and you are always with us, and you have provided for us out of your own joy. In you there is hope for eternity, overflowing, deeper than we can imagine. Christ, help us see you today. We pray this in your name. Amen. Beginning, we have to challenge the concept of what it is to love, even in our culture. In the beginning, we always understand that the love of Christ is selfless, not selfish. Anybody here who has loved somebody, even a tiny bit like Christ loves us, his people, knows that love costs you something. To love somebody costs you something. Love must be selfless, other-focused, other-directed, lest it become selfish. We're going to see something of the selflessness of Christ's love in our first verses. I'll reread verses 4 to 6. He had to travel through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the property that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, Jesus, worn out from his journey, sat down at the well. It was about noon. Easy words to skip over. I think I've skipped over them too often. That Christ, the Lord Christ, the second member of the Trinity, eternal, self-sufficient, perfect in holiness and perfect in the self-complete, is exhausted on this journey. If you read through Scripture, you will see that Christ, our Lord, is often left exhausted through his ministry, his labor. Think of him on the boat in the storm with the apostles, and the waves are so crashing high over the boat, and they are terrified for their very life, yet Christ is asleep in the bow. How, yes, confident are you in the protection and the love of the Father, but also how tired are you that you might sleep in such a storm? Jesus is exhausted. The second member of the Trinity, God himself, entered into a world with no rest. He entered into the weariness that this world produces so that his bride may have rest. If Jesus is weary in this world, what should we expect as his children? I think so much of the wellness industry wants us to know that anything that makes us weary is bad for us. There is bad theology out there that says if you have possession, if you have the gift of the Holy Spirit within you, you shall not weary, but you'll be just full of this unbounded energy. But Christ is full of the Holy Spirit, and he's weary. Hebrews 4 tells us there is rest in this life, yes, but the fullness of rest is to come. In this world, the people who join in the mission of Christ experience weariness as well. And I've paused here for a moment. It's not a huge part of this text, but brothers and sisters, beloved, I want you to know as much as I need to know at times. Ministry, the love of God, can take you to a place of weariness, and that is not a sign of failure. That is not a sign that you are somehow lacking. It's actually the presence of the Holy Spirit in you. It's actually the burden you have for the world, making you cross all boundaries and exhausting yourself as you pursue the lost with the love of God. Don't regret your weariness. The fullness of rest is to come. In fact, one commentator I read this week observed at the end of his ministry that the most souls are won by tired people. The best sermons are preached by tired pastors. The best camps are run by exhausted youth ministers. The third world is being evangelized by tired missionaries. Christian organizations are run by tired men and women. Don't be ashamed of being tired. Christ does say to us in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so often we read this as saying, don't do anything that makes you tired. The Lord Jesus has removed from you the burden of pursuing a sense of value by what you own in this world, because the treasure you have is now found in God. Christ has removed from you the burden of working yourself to the point of exhaustion for the things of this world. And Lord Jesus has removed from you the burden of being good and perfect for all to see through your own efforts and your own strength. Yes, we pursue personal holiness, but we do so from the place of already having God's eternal love declared and real in our life, not from trying to earn that. But the burden that the Lord Jesus has not lifted from his people is the burden of love. This is the yoke that is light and easy. To love one another as we love ourselves, and to love the Lord our God with all our might, soul, and strength. But in a broken world, to love your neighbor as you love yourself looks like being slandered, receiving zero appreciation, even hostility. And I just want to pause and say, you will grow weary. But take heart. That weary seat you are sitting in has been left warm by the Lord Christ himself. And when you reach that place, let others help you. Jesus rests while his disciples go to get food. Be weary for love of God and neighbor. One of the reasons we see Jesus in Samaria is because there is now rising opposition amongst the Pharisees to his ministry. Jesus has not played by their rules, and now they are starting to notice. In going to Samaria, Jesus has gone to a place that the Pharisees prayed would be excluded by God from the resurrection. They hate them to the point. It's a murderous hatred, I've read, that God would exclude them from eternity. They hated these Samaritans, a people with mixed Jewish heritage, who had mixed the Jewish religion with other religions. They hated them and declared them to be filthy and impure. Yet here Jesus is, in Samaria, loving the unlovely. So early, I began by asking the question, is it here in Samaria, amongst the unlovely, that Jesus will find his bride? Well, the answer is both yes and no. No, if you have been reading Dan Brown, you can chuck that thing in the book, in the bin. No, Jesus does not marry this woman. This is not the point of the text. This woman doesn't receive a name from John in this book. I think this is intentional by John. He wants us not to understand that this is her story about her and Jesus getting married. He's pointing instead, he's using and constructing a story about, from this woman's experience, that this is the church that Christ is beginning to take and claim as his bride. That is here amongst the unlovely that Christ has declared his love. It is here in the broken and the excluded and the despised of the world that Jesus Christ has said, you are my bride, the new I have set my heart on for all eternity, and I will wash you clean, and I will dress you in the whitest of linens that you need, and my joy will be complete when I lead you home into my Father's house. So what do we learn about ourselves in her story? If she is the representative of those who Christ has claimed as his bride. First point, she is ashamed. It's the middle of the day. No one collects water in the desert at noon. It's the hottest time. But we see that she's here to escape the gossip and the shame that her people have heaped on her for being married and divorced 5 times, and of now living with a man who wasn't her husband. This is a woman hiding from her own people. Married and divorced 5 times. And this is what our story looks like there. Each one of us, each one of you, every person on this planet longs to be known and to be loved. Long to be known and to be loved. And this woman, this daughter of God, has been searching for that joy in her life. And as we see at Cana, that joy keeps running out on her. And she keeps going and again and hoping to find that joy in another. And again that joy runs out. And now she is left with shame. Her daily journey to the well to draw more water is her daily struggle to find joy. And this is the story of those without Christ. It may be your story today. You may be tired of this world. You may be tired of trying to achieve that status in the world through your work, or that status in the eyes of God through your efforts, and you're exhausted and you can't keep doing this anymore. Some people who are younger here might be thinking, that won't be my story. The fun I'm having now can and will last forever, and the other generations, every generation since Adam, got it wrong. But Ecclesiastes 5:10, whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. The well runs dry. You must go to it every day. And it owns you. Christ points to the well, I believe. It just says in verse 13, he says to the Samaritan woman, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again. And you're trapped. And the shame is knocking on your door. The world will leave you thirsty despite its promises every time. But glory to God. That's why Jesus came. Why is Jesus exhausted sitting by a well in a desert? To bring peace and rest into the life of his beloved, his joy, his church, who cannot do it themselves. That is why Christ came, to bring you into his joy that you cannot grab onto anywhere else. Jesus promises her living water, verses 10 to 36. That's not right, 10 to 26. 16. If you knew the gift of God and who was saying to you, give me a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. Sir, said the woman, you don't even have a bucket and the well is deep, so where do you get this living water? You aren't greater than our father Jacob, are you? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and livestock. Jesus said, everyone who drinks from this water will get thirsty again, but whoever drinks from the water that I will give him will never get thirsty again. In fact, the water I will give him will become a well of water springing up in him for eternal life. Sir, the woman said to me, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and come here to draw water. She wants free from this cycle. I've never noticed till this week that her reaction is, stop me having to come here. Free me from this cycle. Give me something that lasts, God. This is the water that Jesus is promising, water that it produces eternal joy, eternal life. The water of the world stagnates in your soul. But the water that Jesus gives you remains vibrant and invigorating. The language here is spectacular. It will become a well of water within you, springing up into eternal life. This is a powerful picture. I love it because the phrase for springing up is pretty much used in the Bible only to describe living things. It never or rarely refers to anything that isn't alive. It is typically used for the movement of bodies. For instance, in Acts 3:8, where the lame man is healed, you will read about him running and jumping in the temple and praising the Lord. 3:8, I'll read. This is the man who has been healed. Acts 3:8. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And this is the same word used to describe the water that Jesus Christ gives to his bride. It is leaping up. It is vibrant. It is overflowing. It is producing movement in the life of those who have it. He's saying that when you have this divine well within you, it is like a jumping, leaping, dancing, joyful fountain that is eternal. Well, I'm like the woman. I'm like, where can I get this water? so that I won't get thirsty and I have to keep coming here to draw water. I don't know where you've been, where your wells have been. Where do you keep going and being disappointed? I've had so many dream jobs. I never lasted any of them for more than 5 years. Because there was always going to be another one where the joy lasted. It never did. My testimony, and I've given it elsewhere, is I wouldn't have realized it till this week. It's like this woman and her marriages. Going again and again, seeking the joy that lasts, only to watch it slip through my fingers. Wanting to escape this cycle, she asked for the gift from Jesus that satisfies eternally. Now we know, if you've been following Christ, that this living water, this gift from God, is God Himself, the third person, the Holy Spirit. Now, beloved, the only sustaining joy in this world is not found in the things of this world. It's found in God Himself dwelling in you. Elsewhere it says, Christ says, my peace I give you, or my joy I give you. That's this Holy Spirit, living water, this well in you, overflowing His joy into your soul. His freedom becoming your freedom. His love for God becoming your love for God. His love for the lost leaping up within you. There's so much joy in the life that comes with Christ. His love for His bride has left nothing out of His provision for us. But I want to reiterate, as we come to the end of this passage, we will grow weary. I come across this theology way too often, and I was accused of it in this church one day. I was quite tired, and somebody said, how on earth can you be tired when you have the presence of the Holy Spirit in you? From someone who's never served in any ministry in their life. They're not here anymore, so I'm comfortable saying that. Appreciate those who serve Christ. They are weary in ways you don't know. And there will be times they need you to help, to encourage, to carry the burden, to say thank you. There are so many ways in which you can be serving. That your weariness does not have to be the soul-numbing exhaustion that comes from pursuing money or status. But your weariness can be the weariness of Christ's. Of a life given to loving the unlovely, regardless of how they react and respond. As we do so, as we worship, and I don't know about you, but I felt the Holy Spirit welling up in me singing this morning. When you come to that place of weariness, brothers and sisters in Christ, don't keep going to the well of this world that will require you to return daily. Christ has met you, His bride, with all you need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you, Christ, that you, perfect in all your ways, in all your existence, stepped into and tasted weariness for us so that we may have rest in you. Lord, we say this knowing that that rest is not fully ours until the new creation, till we go and we dwell with you in the fullness of what that means. So Lord, I just pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, this morning that they would and I would rest in you. Cease that project of trying to justify ourselves, or cease that pursuit of things that just are temporal and crumbling around us, but rather, Lord, we keep coming back to you. That we keep coming back to your church, your body, and allow others to minister as we minister to them. That there would be a great gripping in your people of the burden of love, not as some Hollywood fake construction, but as what your word reveals it to be. Something costly, but something beautiful. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.